Sometimes after hearing people sing like that, you say to yourself, I think I'd rather that we just had half a dozen more songs that are just so wonderful about God's enormous great goodness to us. However, depending on how young you were when you first heard the Christmas carol, there were shepherds either washing their socks by night or watching their flocks by night. Whichever way you take it, they certainly made a big splash in Bethlehem, didn't they, when Christ was born. But why shepherds coming along? The best suggestion I've read is that they were just outside Jerusalem. They were close by to the temple, and their high-quality lambs, would soon be on their way to the temple. And yes, I think that helps us see the connection between the shepherds, the lambs, and the Lamb of God. Try not to resent this too much, but shepherds are also featured in Isaiah. And all through the book of Isaiah, as we know well now, we see the darkest blackness of God's impending judgment on his people. And there's no doubt about two things in particular. Number one, his people thoroughly deserve the judgment that's coming. They are, as we have seen, beyond feral. If we were to say that they were rank, that would just about be a compliment. They are blatant, and their sin is simply horrendous. Of that, we are certain. The second thing we're certain of from Isaiah is that God is going to deliver that judgment that they deserve. He has been staggeringly patient. He has sent a long list of prophets to warn them and plead with them. But inside these dark, blackest clouds of impending judgments are these bursts like flashes of lightning of insight into another aspect of God's nature, his mercy, and more, as you've been singing about this morning. We just see something of his astounding character. And I want you to listen to Isaiah's description of your shepherd. Those who are following along in Isaiah can start reading at verse 12 with me. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I think we were singing about something like this. Or with the breadth of his hand has marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighs the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? It's almost like the questions that were put to Job, isn't it? But are you beginning to see how big our shepherd is? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon and all its magnificent timber is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? To what image will you compare him to? And then Isaiah looks at the images that these guys try to make And remember, he's talking about God's people. But coming down to verse 21, don't you know, haven't you heard, hasn't it been told to you from the beginning, haven't you understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Give you some idea of the vastness of your shepherd? Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. What's this saying to us? That one, that massive, massive God, he is the shepherd you've been singing about this morning. He's your shepherd. Do you get it? Because once you've got it, the sermon's got traction and you're well underway. You've got part one, that God himself is our shepherd. This is our shepherd. This is our God. Any wonder a few camel kings were guided by a single star, just given an incredible task by the God who is this big? The one who calls the stars by name? Since our shepherd rules over all creation like this, and because of his nature, his true identity, what does he do with that power? With human beings, absolute power corrupts absolutely and destroys them, and many others decide. But with our God, who is incorruptible, there is a perfect balance which is staggering. And our world is so bankrupt of this concept of massive power and gentle grace that, I'm sorry, but the only illustration I could find that goes anywhere near trying to put these concepts together is from one of the various versions of the King Kong movie. You might remember it. Okay. Yet we have this massive monster, this great ape, tearing and ripping up New York, destruction everywhere. And he climbs up the Empire State Building, and I don't know what she was doing hanging around on the outside of it, but there's Fair Damsel there. And it looks for all the world as though her destruction is imminent. And this great monster of an animal reaches out in tenderness and just takes her so gently in his hands. And you have this picture of this staggering power, this incredible wake of destruction that Hollywood thrives on. And then this moment of acute tenderness. It's an intimate moment. But this is exactly what Isaiah is wanting to show us about God. And he does it in such a way that's far superior to Hollywood. This God who is so massively powerful is our shepherd. Because Isaiah has deliberately bookended this massive power picture of God with two insights into God's heart. This God, this powerful God, desires to comfort and to console a people who have sinned deeply against him. The call to worship, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Just a minute, let's have a look at these people. They deserve his wrath, his anger. They deserve his judgment. Comfort. Comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, the city that slays the prophets. Speak tenderly to it. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord hand double for all of her sins. And then, as we read, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. Construction teams at work for the glory of God. Rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what'll I cry? And the answer comes back rather intriguingly. This is what you're going to cry out. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers in the paddock. Wildflowers at springtime. Here one minute, gone the next. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. The next thing we're shown is that we're to prepare for Messiah, for Emmanuel. And we know this speaks of John the Baptist. If you wanted to turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, you're going to read exactly the same words. But please don't miss chapter 40, verse 5. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. What did the shepherds see when the angel announced the birth of Jesus? Don't believe the Christmas cards. Don't get your theology from there, because they kind of put the glory all the way up there in the heavens. You have a look in the book and you'll find the glory of God was grounded. It was there on the earth because God had come down to be among us. But what is this glory? Well, I'm not going to give you a theological definition. But I do believe it is the nature and the character and the personality of our God shining around. A full revelation of the personality, as it were, of God. And that's what the angels are singing about. Glory to God in the highest. What had stunned Isaiah the year King Uzziah had died? He saw God on his throne. He saw the glory of God filling the temple, the seraphim crying, holy, 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 telling about the nature of our God. A man's glory, assuming that that also is the true expression of his personality, has a very finite timestamp. We know it, don't we? Two or three generations on, who talks about their great-grandfathers? Might have been the greatest person going. They're hardly known anymore. The Psalms tell us that our life is just a vapor, just a breath. God's word outlasts a man's lifespan. We've just read that. And you and I have already been primed for this contrast, this massive shepherd. And this is exactly where we're headed in verses 9 through 11. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and don't be afraid. And say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. The sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense, his ability to sort things through accompanies him. And now look at this. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. Will you just imbibe this stunning fact? The very power of verse 10, combined with the absolute tenderness of verse 11. Here is your God, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. Think about it for a moment. Close to God's heart. What does it mean? You put your head on your loved one's chest and listen to their heartbeat. And what happens? I think those two hearts, after a little while, start to synchronize. And you listen and you rest. And it's deeply personal. This is this massive God caring just like that. And he gently leads those who have young. That's our second point about the tenderness of our God. It's found throughout the scriptures in a great, vast quantity of places. We see it in Hosea, where he's gently bending over and teaching Israel to walk. Do you remember your kids walking, taking their first steps? Do you remember the engagement, the involvement? Urging them on, encouraging them. They splatter and you pick them up and off you go. And half a step and, oh yes, they're walking, way, you know. Of course they're not, but anyway. Can you think of our God being like that? That involved, that engaged. Urging us on, wanting to see us get there and develop and mature. What a picture. Our God collecting our tears in a bottle, anybody else ever done that? Why would you do that? Is this not saying something about how close he gets? wiping away our tears. Somebody's crying. If I can, I'll hand them a tissue. And they'll wipe away their own tears. But not God. Who have you let get close enough to you to actually take a tissue and wipe your own cheek? Take your tears away. This massive God that Isaiah has just been telling us about comes right that close. Says, I'll wipe your tears away. If it wasn't so incredibly beautiful, it'd be terrifying, would it not? What a God. We also read of him creating and singing love songs to us. You don't do that to somebody who doesn't mean something very powerful to you. I'll hear a 60s song and start singing it to Dan and get a whack around the ears from the trouble, but you know, it's, I'm not going to do that for anybody else. Crying out loud, am I? Yeah. Life would be in danger. Here's God singing over you. You get it? So when you get to heaven, you're going to get a real number, aren't you? A love song for you. Carrying the vulnerable, the weak, giving rest to the heavy laden. My peace I give to you. A bruised reed he doesn't break. You seen him in a swamp? Lying on the surface of the water, not standing at all. What are they worth? Valueless, really. But no, he won't break it and snuff it and say, too bad. What does he do? Cares. The smoking wick, you know, the one you had candles burning somewhere at some occasion, and it gets down low and all there is smoke coming off it and the smell is pungent and you're saying, oh, I can't put up with any more of this. Got to have a clean house, you know. So a couple of fingers and you snuff it. Gone. Finished. No more a problem. Not our God. He rekindles. He rebuilds. He doesn't snuff us out. Weeping over Jerusalem, of all places. They're going to be done with him. They're going to cry, we don't want him. Finish him, crucify him. And he's weeping for them. Who's giving this tenderness? The greatest and most powerful of them all ever. That's a quick summary of Isaiah chapter 40, okay? But before we move on, let's take a moment to look at the other bookend, at the other end of Isaiah chapter 40. So now we come to verse 27, and sometimes our own struggles in life can overwhelm us. And it's interesting that he knows us full well. Listen to this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. It's like the psalmist, isn't he? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Don't you know, haven't you heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, He's not going to grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He is the God who gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Who needs an energy drink? Not the person who knows this shepherd, because he gives power, he increases the strength. We'll return to this in a moment. So our God perfectly balances unimaginable cosmic power with the tenderness of wiping away your tears. Since this is the God who holds us in the hollow of his hand, what impact does it have on our daily lives? That's the third thing I want to consider. The powerful shepherd who is the tender shepherd, and now we want to spend some time looking at his flock. Maybe we'd do well to allow a man with a shepherd's heart to remind us. And I just want, if I can, to read Psalm 23, and I want you to look at what the shepherd is providing. That's all I want you to look at. What is the shepherd providing to the shepherd? The Lord, the one who rules my life, he is my shepherd. Therefore, there'll be nothing that I lack. He gives me a wonderful place to lie down. The pastures are green. He leads me beside quiet waters. Everything's provided. He does a restoration job on my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. He leads me the way that is right for his reputation's sake. And even if I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil because the shepherd is with me. His rod and his staff, he uses them to comfort, to guide, to strengthen me. In front of my enemies, he prepares a table and gives me a banquet in front of people who absolutely hate me. I have blessings innumerable from my God. You anoint my head with oil. I think Ben was on about this a couple of weeks ago. The great strength and grace of God's anointing for service. My cup overflows. Surely, he says, surely goodness and love and mercy like you'd never know is going to be with me all the days of my life, and to such an extent that I will dwell in God's house forever. Your heart, I'm sure, can feel the security that is there in the daily life of David. We can sense the assurance and the confidence, not in himself, but in his God, in his shepherd. And so we get it, don't we? Here is a man at peace, and all these things flow naturally on into eternity. And I just want you to soak that up for a moment. This life-transforming assurance, this strength, this security, this peace, and all the reassured for us elsewhere in God's Word. And if you'd like a reminder for your weary soul, then revisit verses 28 and following. Do you, in Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends on the earth, he doesn't grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. We've read this. He gives strength to the weary and he increases the power of the weak. And it continues. Even youths, young blokes like Mikey, grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. These young blokes, they will run and not grow weary. Us old seniors, we will walk and not be faint. What a God! What comfort to the struggling soul. Is it not comfort to yours? It certainly has been to mine many, many times over, and I know still will be. We have greater resources backing us than Elon Musk could ever dream of. Do you recall Romans 8? Since God is for us, come on, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No way. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. We are hyper-conquerors. Do you know what a hyper is? Way over the top. Can't stop them. They just keep on doing whatever it is they're hyper about. And you and I just keep on conquering because of God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death or life or angels or demons, the present, the future, it goes on like a preacher, doesn't he? Any powers, height or depth or anything else in all of creation. I've had a single shot at a few things. I'll just get the blunderbuss out now and hit the lot. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of our God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're blessed out of our small brains, aren't we? But wait, there's more. Do you recall Brent's sermon of a couple of weeks back? And of course, Psalm 23 was there as well. Brent was preaching to us from 1 Peter 5, and it says, "And when the chief shepherd," get it? "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away." That's a bit lavish, isn't it? I mean, really? God has done everything for me. He's done everything within me through his Holy Spirit. He's done things that just amaze me. He's done them through me. He's even in spite of me many times. God has done wonderful things. And I am given a crown by him? Surely to goodness, this chief shepherd just spoils his sheep. It's staggering, isn't it? An unfading crown alone would be a stunner. But look at it. It's a crown of glory. A crown of the holiness, of the purity, of the forgiveness, of the mercy, of all of the essence of God. That's what's waiting for us on the other side of death. And in Revelation 7, we're given yet one more beautiful picture of our great shepherd. "Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them." In other words, there's engagement, not distance, with this throne. "Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." I love the way God mixes metaphors sort of randomly at will, if you like. A lamb being a shepherd? Yep. Go home and think about it and work it through for your soul's good. A lamb being the shepherd on the center of the throne, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And here it is, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Is this not a picture of completion, of full acceptance, of peace with God, of peace with ourselves, of peace with all of the flock? Okay, so this is what our great shepherd has provided and promised and given to us. So where are the gentle, confident, fully assured, deeply blessed, peace-filled, blissful people of God? Because this is what has been given to us and more beside, but let's truth it through for a few minutes. Many of us don't live like this most of the time, do we? We'd love to. But fear and doubt and dread and failure and sin, and I could go on building a list. Why do we struggle? Why do we fail? I'm only going to give you one or two thoughts. You can build them out between you and God later in the day. I think that's what worship's all about. I think one of the great reasons we struggle so much is ignorance of the power and the love and the nature of our shepherd. And that's why I've wanted to share it with you this morning. Not so that you can go, wow, what a great God. This is my shepherd. He is my God. He looks after me like this. We struggle because of ignorance of the power and love of our shepherd. Here are some dreadful words, and they are not mine. But they're dreadful, dreadful. Depart from me. I never knew you. Let me plead with you this morning. Because I can't do this for you. But please get to know God. Your appetite for knowing and loving and obeying God matters. Really, really matters. Above everything else in all the world. And the best place to know God is to know His Son. Because He is the full expression of the Father. And it is not difficult to get to know Jesus of Nazareth. But you've got to put it in. It won't happen by osmosis. It won't happen by just sitting imbibing a sermon on a Sunday. You've got to put in the hard yards. More than well worth it. More than well worth it, I tell you. The next reason we struggle is because of sin. An all-powerful, deeply gracious, merciful God, and yet we can very easily, as the scriptures say, let sin reign in our mortal bodies. The much maligned old Puritans had this in their favour. They wrestled with what they called the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And what they were talking about is beautifully expressed in one of the old hymns where it says, in a plea to God, take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega B. And I don't know if that helps you, but it certainly has helped me and continues to. When I find this wretched stuff raises its head in my life. I find if I can go quickly to a confession and say to God, I'm sorry, God, but I darn well love it. And I know I shouldn't. And will you take that love away that I might not sin against you? I thank God for the Puritans. You can malign them as much as you like. They're a deep help to my soul anyway. And what a God. What a God. He does help. He gives us his power gently and strongly and persistently and helps us overcome. And our New Testament epistles are full of our God telling us to deal with sin, telling us to flee to the Saviour, telling us to confess it, to repent, to engage the Holy Spirit and plead with him for help to live a holy life. And why not? After all, we have a mighty, all-powerful shepherd who hears our bleating and comes searching for us to restore us. Now, I'm sorry, but this might hurt a little bit too. What's the consequence of ignoring our shepherd? Of ignoring his guiding, his correcting, his discipline, and his controlling our lives? It's not freedom. Instead, it is that we become shepherded by the evil one, the exploiter, the deceiver, the father of all lies and deceit. I bought into that lie once. I believed that I was completely independent, my own man, until the great shepherd left the 99 and graciously, as on the Damascus Road saga, landed me on my face, knocked some truth and sense into my soul, so that I sought him with all my heart. Let's face the facts here. Have you ever noticed that in John 10, where Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd, we are also told that the shepherd owns his sheep? Acts chapter 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, he says to all of the elders, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So that's what I've got this shabby old thing for, to glorify God. It's wonderful, isn't it? Imagine being able to do that. What a God he is to us. He doesn't care what shape we're in, as long as we're glorifying him. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. A life yielded to Christ, where our great shepherd is Lord, is not for the faint-hearted, as though you'd never noticed. But it certainly is for the faithful, for the obedient, for the trusting. And even when we're confused and hurting, as you saw in that latter bit of Isaiah, what a God. Well, as I conclude, I've got to say this. I must add, you will never regret it. You will never regret it. The sheer joy, the sheer security, the sheer fulfillment, the peace and the contentment in the love that our great shepherd has for us. Oh, I pray that you have seen him this morning, this great shepherd of the flock. So extraordinarily powerful and yet more tender than you and I can possibly grasp. If you have, then our lives cannot help but be fully sold out to him as Lord and Master, Redeemer and Saviour, and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God sanctifiers in our lives. And then I know that your soul will worship him in the beauty of holiness. Amen.